Morning. Well, that was a great introduction for the topic that we have ahead of us today, to think of those that are suffering around the world. This summer we had the privilege of our missions orientation program out at Greenwood Hills, and this year we had one of our missionaries come from the Middle East to share on some topics, which was great. But some of the stories that he told shook some of our participants to their core as he shared stories of just saying, this is your brother. He'd put up a picture and say, this is your brother. I dropped him off last Thursday at the police station because the secret police had called him in. And I don't know if I'll ever see him again because so many of these believers get incarcerated for their faith and disappear after serving the Lord and preaching his gospel. So, yeah, we must be in prayer for those that are suffering in ways that we cannot even imagine. And I think Acts chapter 14 is a very appropriate place to go for this topic of suffering for for the word of Christ and for the proclamation of the word. Before we jump into details on Acts 14, just a brief update for those of you that have been praying for missionaries in this region for many years. Not sure how many of you were around in 1950 when this came out in the magazine of Mr. and Mrs. Mark Levengood, commended by Bethany Chapel Assembly in Yonkers, New York. They had filed for residency in South Africa and looking forward to serving there. 75 years later of faithful service this morning, Mrs. Joan Levengood went into the presence of her Lord and Savior. Wow. What examples of faithful service. 75 years of service on the foreign field and faithfully serving the Lord. We praise the Lord for brothers and sisters like Mark and Joan that serve faithfully, maybe for 75 years, maybe for much less, but the Lord has used them faithfully. We praise the Lord for their lives, for Joan as she has just gone into the presence of the Lord. Pray for the family as well as they might be comforted in these difficult days. So, Acts 14. I'm jumping into the middle of a series here, and jumping into series always makes me a little nervous because I'm not 100% sure what has been said before, nor am I 100% what will be said to correct me after I'm gone, but I welcome you to do so. But I'm trusting that the book and the storyline of the book have been well introduced and developed over the past months that you've been in the book of Acts, and so I will spend none of my little time that I have left to do that, but I'll just jump into Acts 14 where we find Paul and Barnabas, or actually Barnabas and Paul at this point still, on their way on the first missionary journey that we find here in Acts 14, and so we'll jump into that here in a second. But before we do so, I want to set the stage for the missionary journeys that need to continue to happen today. This map that you have in front of you, I realize those dots are extremely tiny, but those are green dots, and these are dots of reached people groups. People groups that individuals like Paul and Barnabas have gone to with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and shared the gospel, and over the last 2,000 years, this is what has been accomplished. Much has been accomplished. Many green dots throughout the globe, and yet the red dots tell a slightly different story that there's still much yet to be done. These are the unreached people groups of the world. The unreached are the red, the orange are the engaged, but yet not completely reached with the gospel. So there's much work to be done, and there's estimated to be about 3.3 billion unreached people in the world today. There's about 4.6 billion reached. There's 450,000 evangelical missionaries around the world today. That's what's represented there in the middle. And 435,000 of them are going to the reached regions of the world. So all those red dots, that's where the 435,000 are serving. And amongst the unreached, there's only 15,000. I'm not saying that there is not need among the reached. There is much need, teaching, education, and discipleship, and there's a lot of need there. So I'm not saying the 435,000 shouldn't be there, but we need another 435 on this side, don't we? There's much need in these unreached regions of the world. I thought I'd share some data. Just it's sometimes helpful to put it into context of the world today. This is our world birth rate in 2025. 362,000 babies a day. That comes out to about 4.2 per second. So there were another four babies. Another four babies. Where is this happening the most? Obviously not here in the United States, but India, 63,171 per day, 2,632 per hour babies being born. China, you can see there, that's the disparity between those two shows you why India has just overtaken China in total, the largest population of the world. Nigeria, Pakistan, DRC, many of these countries, India, China, Nigeria, if I back up a couple slides here, lots of red dots in those countries, aren't there? Many, many of these babies that are being born at a very rapid rate are being born into unreached people groups. This is a sobering slide. World death rate. Every second, two deaths. Where are most deaths happening? These kind of tie directly to the population. For the most part, China, India, United States, Nigeria, Indonesia. Let's think back. So if there's 42% unreached of those two that die per second, the probability is that at least one of them have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were last here 609 days ago. I know that doesn't matter to you, but just to put some perspective here, we're in here in October 2023. Since then, 105 million people around the world have passed into eternity. I trust these numbers are impactful to you as you think of 40 million people since the last time I stood here, 40 million people have gone into eternity, most likely having never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much work to be done. And for years, the assemblies here in the United States have been sending missionaries around the world, missionaries like Joan Levengood. Praise the Lord for their faithful witness. And those green dots that we saw at the beginning are results of that. And yet now we've seen in the last few decades a lot of these individuals coming here, don't we? And I realize this is a topic of political speech, but that's not what I want to have today. Here I want to talk to the body of Christ, asking the body of Christ, what should our response be to this? Millions coming to us from unreached people groups we've been praying for years. We've been saying, Lord, help us find a way to get someone to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord in his wisdom has found ways to bring them to us. This is they. These dots, this is a heat map of the unreached people groups in the United States by zip code. Do you see your zip code in there? You can't even see it because there's so many unreached people groups in this region of the country. You can't even see New Jersey or New York because there's so many around us. Well, let's zoom into your zip code. 07922, is that where we are, I believe? There's a total population of 12,000 people in the zip code, of which there's 1,400 representatives from unreached people groups. People groups like Arabs, whether they be Egyptian or Lebanese or Saudi Arabian or Syrian. There's a bunch of Indians, Nepalese, Persian. That's here in Berkeley Heights. Let's go nearby. So, total number, 12% of unreached in Berkeley Heights. 12% of your population is unreached. Let's go down the road a bit. This is zip code 08820. I believe that's Edison, if I'm not mistaken. Total population of 40,000. There is 22,000 representatives of unreached people groups in Edison, New Jersey. The mass number of them are Indian. Who did we pray for this morning? Where people are being persecuted, where it's extremely difficult to get in with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It is legal to preach the gospel in Edison, New Jersey. Did you know that? Most likely you will not be persecuted and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel in Edison, New Jersey. And there's 21,000 individuals from unreached people groups in India that now live in Edison, New Jersey. 55% of the population in Edison. Now, do you grasp this, that I'm not talking about immigrants. I'm not talking about refugees. There's many more of those. These are just representatives from unreached people groups. 55% of Edison come from unreached people groups. There is an urgent need in South Asia. We won't have time to look into these numbers, but South Asia, the percentage there of the population in unreached people groups is 95%. 95% of the population are among unreached in South Asia. You can see what the rest of the world looks like. There's approximately a quarter of the world's population in South Asia. There's a quarter of all people groups in South Asia. Half of all unreached people groups are in South Asia, and half of all individuals that are living there are amongst the unreached. Tremendous need. And that's why this year, our handbook, which I trust you have, and I had a beautiful little box packed with all of these things to bring and put on your back table, and it stayed at CO Model, so I apologize. I will get those to you, but I don't have them with me today. But just in case you don't have a handbook, we'll send a few, but other things as well. But that's why this year's handbook, our focus was the unfinished task in South Asia. There is tremendous need in South Asia. Along with the handbook, we've been sending out these maps that focus on South Asia and these eight countries that are in South Asia and descriptions of the people groups. Then throughout the handbook, as you pray, because I'm sure all of you pray through the handbook, right? Every single one of you. I trust that you do. Help us to pray. As you pray for the missionaries each day, you'll also be praying for one of the 31 largest people, unreached people groups in South Asia. Pray, pray. There's much to be done. And that's why the ongoing missional endeavors of Acts chapter 14 is a very timely study for us this morning. Fortunately, we only have 22 minutes to do it in. Do you guys end at 12 or 12:30? I'm kidding. Oh, that's fast. Oh, great. I've got 5 extra minutes. And so I'm the only thing standing between you and lunch. All right. I get it. Well, I trust that you won't throw rocks as they threw in this passage. Let's jump into Acts chapter 14. So this is the region of the world that we're looking at here in Acts. As I mentioned before, there's lots of things to talk about of these journeys, but this is the journey that we're looking at today, the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Paul as they started in Antioch and then went down, passed through Cyprus, multiple locations into Perga, up and around, and we are going to pick up there in chapter 13. You ended up with persecution in Antioch at Pisidia. Anyone else get confused with all the Antiochs? It's like, oh, that happened at Antioch. Which one? Maybe just my problem. But anyway, so there in the end of chapter 13 in Antioch and Pisidia, they're under persecution, and I love how the book ends. They shook off the dust from their feet, this is verse 51, and they come to Iconium. And then look at the description of the disciples' spirit as they come out of this persecution, right? They've been kicked out, they've been run off. And they come to Iconium, and their spirits are what? Like, after I've gone through kind of defeat, kind of rejection, my spirit's like down in the dumps. This is not a mountaintop experience, as we talked about this morning. Which, by the way, if any of you missed the meeting this morning, the Lord's Supper, those are mountaintop opportunities. Make sure you come to the Lord's Supper. Anyways, I digress. This has not been a wonderful time for these disciples. They've been kicked out. And yet their spirits are described in verse 52 of Acts 13. And the disciples were filled with, you can say it, joy. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful reaction to rejection? I'm sure this happened to you just not extremely recently. It was at St. Patrick's Day-ish. We went out to the parade there that's in Belmar, took some of the kids with me, and we were handing out tracts. And the kids were a little discouraged by those that did not accept the tracts or just kind of rejected the offering. It's tough to be rejected. And yet, here the disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then we continue on there in chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they ran away. No reaction at all? Are you guys reading the same passage I'm reading? No, they didn't run away. Again, they're rejected, right? They poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed. They stuck it out. They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Isn't that a great chapter? It'll only take us 24 hours to study it, but it will be well worth our time. Now, I love this chapter. In Acts, we get to see here that they come out of Antioch at Pisidia, where they fulfilled James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." They're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They jump into ministry again in Iconium. And so in Acts 14, there's so much here that we are barely going to scratch the surface. But I just want to examine multiple aspects of missional endeavors that are still true, and maybe I should say critical to the mission today, just as they were in the time of Acts. First thing that I'd like to notice here is the preaching of the gospel, even amid opposition. The preaching of the gospel, even amid opposition. First of all, we see here the message of the apostles. The message of the apostles. Look there in verse 3. And I love, as I mentioned, their reaction to the rejection. They stay on. They don't run away. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly. They didn't back down to the oppression, to the opposition. They speak boldly in the name of the Lord. There's a lesson there for us. Speak boldly in the name of the Lord. Not boldly just because, you know, I'm stronger than they are and I can be louder than they are. No, we've had some issues when missionaries try to out-preach the locals. That doesn't always go over well. But if you're speaking boldly in the name of the Lord is the one who helps us bear witness. Who was bearing witness? The Lord who was bearing witness to, and then look at this description. I'm not sure if there's a better description of the gospel. Word of his grace. We don't have time to jump into the details here, but this is literally logos of his teritos, which is the word for grace. Logos, the word. Now the word logos is used in three different ways in the New Testament. One is just word, right? Just like our word. It's just a standard word. But usually how it's used is as that special use that we see in John and other places where logos is speaking of a revelation of God to man. God is expressing and revealing himself to man in a very special way. So there's a standard use of the word, and then there's a special use of the word, and then there's a unique use of the word. There's a personification of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Word of his grace. The expression of his undeserved favor. That is the message. That is the message that we are to proclaim, that we are to take to the entire word, to the entire world, is the word of his grace. What a beautiful message we have to proclaim. He is so worthy that we proclaim this message, the message that the apostles proclaimed. And then we see another descriptor of this word or this gospel that is being proclaimed in verse 15. In verse 15, you saw as we read that they were preaching to you, middle of the verse, we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things. That is part of the gospel, that you would turn from these useless things. God is not calling us just to a glorious grace, but he's calling us from useless things. Here, Paul and Barnabas are recognizing that this life and all of its entrappings are just useless. I thought of entitling my message, Turn from Useless Things. Because that is a tremendous message. That is a message that we must proclaim to the world. Turn from useless things. You're wasting your life. It's all going to burn. It's all going to go away. But yet, listen to the word of his grace. Wow. This word that we find a couple times here in this passage of preaching the message, preaching the gospel. We see three times in this passage, you see that word, it's the word evangelizo. In verse 7, they were preaching the gospel. That's that one word. You see it again in verse 15 that we just read, and preach to you, we evangelizo to you. And then we see it again in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. Three times in this chapter, the same word. 15 times in the book of Acts. 55 times in the New Testament. Do you get the sense that it's important that we preach the word? That we proclaim the glorious truths of the gospel, the word of his grace? Yeah, I think it's pretty important to God. And if it's important to him, it should be important to us. That was the message of the apostles. They were proclaiming the gospel. Then we also see here in this passage some interesting methods that are used by the apostles. I love in verse 1 it says that they go to the synagogue and so spoke. So how did they speak? Well, they spoke in such a way, they so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. They spoke in a way that was so engaging that the Spirit worked through them. We see there in verse 3 that the Lord was bearing witness to their message. You know, he's still in the business today of bearing witness to the message that we proclaim. He's still doing that today. That hasn't changed. But we must be proclaiming for him to bear witness to it. Now, there's a couple different ways that they go about this, sharing this message. They're speaking among the Jews, and so they go into the local synagogue, into their place of worship. They cite scripture, which the Jews would understand and remember. That is their method of preaching the gospel amongst the Jews. But amongst the Gentiles, as we see them go forward, there's no synagogue there. As they go to Lystra and Derbe, other places where there are no Jews and no local synagogue, then they speak in the streets. So here in Lyconia, as they speak in Lystra, this happens not in a synagogue. They're walking on the street and there's a crippled man, and they approach him. And they heal this crippled man. I won't go into the details of the story here, but I love seeing what they do as they share the gospel, as they speak and they react to this situation there. How do they present the gospel for pagans? William MacDonald, on his commentary for this verse, says, it's noticeable that Paul and Barnabas did not quote the Old Testament to these Gentiles. They don't do the same thing that they had done back in Iconium. Rather, they began with the story of creation, a subject of immediate interest to Gentile peoples in all countries and in all ages. The missionaries explained that in bygone generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. So look at here this passage. We see it there in verse 14 and below as they rush in amongst the crowd because they've confused them for gods, and they're telling them, no, don't do that. Let me speak to you. And they begin, men, why are you doing these things? And they jump into their message. Notice what they do here. Paul says, there's a God who created all things, and he rules all things, and he is the only one deserving worship. Don't worship us. He is deserving of all worship. And then he goes on to say, God has allowed man to go along in their own way. He's practically saying, all have sinned. All have followed their own way. They haven't followed God's way, but God has allowed that. But yet he has not left man without a way of salvation. I love how Paul here speaks to them, preaches to them on a level that they can understand, takes a topic that would be interesting to them of creation, and then immediately brings down to their level. Today, there's a term being used a lot in missions or missiology of contextualization. There's much to be said on that topic. It's taking the local context and preaching the gospel in such a way that it can be understood in the local context. And that's a wonderful thing. You see Paul do that. You see the Lord Jesus did that. He came to us. He became one of us. And it's necessary in missions to contextualize. And yet that spectrum of contextualization can go too far. And at times we see missionaries that are way out taking elements of a sinful culture and using those to proclaim the gospel. No. We never see Paul doing that. We never see the apostles doing that, taking sinful elements of the local culture or of a local religion. He might use elements of it of saying, oh, this altar to an unknown God, let me tell you about a God you don't know of. But he doesn't bow down and worship that altar, does he? So we must be careful with this element of contextualization. But yet, it's so important that we clearly communicate the gospel, that we so proclaim, we so speak to people that they might understand clearly the gospel in their own language and in the context that they live in. We must move on. It's also interesting to me as we look at their reaction. So there's the message of the apostles, the method of the apostles. We see that sometimes they react differently to situations, don't they? There's oppression, and what do? They stay. In other places, there's opposition, and they run. And we might go, well, but wait, it was good to stay, and then why did they run? And then they actually, oh, they're going to stone them, so they run away. And the next one, they do get stoned. Well, what is the right thing to do? Do we stay? Do we run? What? Brothers and sisters, what I love of this book of Acts, some say, it shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I believe it should be called the Acts of the Apostles under the empowerment and direction of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we're seeing here. Why do they stay sometimes and sometimes they run? Because the Spirit's directing them. They are so in tune to the Spirit. They are accomplishing the Lord's work. It's His mission, empowered by the Spirit, and they're following His direction. So yeah, sometimes they run, sometimes they stay. And in the same way, today, we should be doing the same thing. Some people sometimes come to C.O. Mel and say, why did the missionaries leave the field after 2 years? Are they quitters? Well, I wouldn't say that. If the Holy Spirit is saying leave the field, what do you think they should do? I think they should leave the field. We must be in tune with the Holy Spirit. In the same way, if the Holy Spirit's telling you, you need to be a Joan Levengood and spend 75 years on the field, you better not come home. Sorry, I missed some of my PowerPoint here. Those are the points of the gospel for the pagans. All right, so message, method, and then we see the madness of the people. The madness of the people. First, they're worshipers, aren't they? First, they're like, oh, these are gods. We must worship them. Well, this was a dangerous situation, wasn't it? Can you imagine being a missionary and the locals believe you're a god and they want to worship you? Now, this doesn't necessarily happen quite this way, but it does happen at times, where you've had such an influence in their lives of bringing the gospel to them that they almost elevate you to the point of godship. They wouldn't say, I'm going to worship you, but any word out of your mouth, they're going to follow it. Oh, missionaries, be very careful. One commentator said, for a successful Christian worker, a greater peril than persecution is the tendency for people to center their spiritual attention not on Christ, but on His servant. This applies also to leaders in a local church. We must be very careful to not become the center of attention. Bill McDonald used to say, don't touch the glory. Don't touch the glory. It's all His. So first they're worshipers, and then they're executioners. It kind of echoes Palm Sunday, a crying of Hosanna, and by Thursday they're crying, crucify him. Same thing's happening here as these potential worshipers then stone him, stone Paul, and drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. So we see the madness of the people. Then we see the marks of Jesus on the Apostle Paul. He's stoned and left for dead. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Was he talking about the marks from the stones here when they stoned him? He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to bear marks for suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, as U.S. believers, we just don't get this, do we? I mean, we sit in our air-conditioned unit buildings, which I'm very thankful for. Please don't shut it off. But we do everything to put bubbles around ourselves to not suffer. But if God has called us to suffer for his name's sake, brothers and sisters, may we not stay inside the bubble. I mentioned the mountaintop, you know, coming together as churches. We love coming together as local believers, and we spend time together and we get all excited and it's wonderful. It's kind of like playing a football game for those of you who like football. You're in the huddle, right? And everybody's on the same team. We all agree with each other. Yeah, but we gotta go run the play. We're gonna go take some beatings on the line. They're gonna knock us down. But we can't stay in the huddle, even though the huddle's a great place and we love the huddle. We got it because we're here for them. We must run the play. Are we willing to bear the marks of Jesus? So there's the preaching of the gospel even amid opposition, and then we see the perseverance under persecution. Now, upon arrival in Derbe, so after this stoning in Lystra, he miraculously gets up and they leave. He departs with Barnabas to Derbe. Paul had now been kicked out of multiple places. He'd been threatened to be stoned in one, actually stoned to literal death. At least they thought they had killed him. So in Derbe, if we were to go back to the map, you remember they'd come out of Antioch and come around, and they were heading kind of back towards Antioch, right? Via land. And in Derbe, he's faced with some options. He can continue east toward home. Tarsus, home, is between him and Antioch. So if he just keeps going towards Antioch, he gets to go home, which he actually does that on the future journeys. But here he's faced with the decision to continue on or to return to strengthen the disciples in the places where he's been persecuted. Do I continue or do I go back? Paul chooses to persevere, and he writes to Timothy about this, who was probably a witness of the persecution in Lystra. You see in Acts 16 that Timothy is described as in that region, so he probably watched all this happen. He describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured." Timothy, you remember that? You remember they beat me up, they stoned me, they dragged me out for dead? "And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Will suffer persecution. So Paul faces this option. I can go home and rest. I can go back to Tarsus where I've got people that know me. I can just go stay there. Or I can go back to the places where they've already tried to kill me once. They left me for dead. And he says, "I got to go back." Because the Spirit said, "Let's go back." And so he goes back and strengthens the disciples, the, the believers in this area. Brothers and sisters, are we willing, are we ready to persevere under persecution? It's happening around the world. If the Lord brings persecution to our shores, are we ready to suffer persecution? Are we willing to go, like, go to a parade, hand out tracts, even though they're going to turn you down? Go talk to people. What about in your workplace? Are you willing to talk, to proclaim, to evangelizo, proclaim the word of his grace, even if it means suffering? Well, Paul continues on. He goes back to provide pastoral care, and we'll speed through these for our time is up. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And he says, teaching them, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. This is being said by Paul. I can almost imagine the scene. Paul, he's standing in front of these believers. These are believers that saw him stoned. These are believers that saw him drug out of the city, left for dead. And he's standing there now, maybe some scars on his body that they can see evidence of suffering. And he says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. I love that the Lord has brought multiple couples to us at CMML to provide missionary care, pastoral care to missionaries around the world. We have these couples that have some scars on their bodies. I'm not speaking literally. They've spent time in the field. They've taken the beatings. And now they're going alongside those that are going through the beatings, that are going through suffering, and they're able to come alongside and provide pastoral care. When Paul comes next to you and says, you can take it, you can endure, he is faithful. Out of all of my persecution, the Lord delivered me, and he will deliver you. Praise God for that opportunity to serve those that are out there on the field. He appoints elders in every church, and they spend time praying and fasting together. What wonderful examples of what missional endeavors should look like. And then finally, at the end of the passage here, we see a presentation of what God has done. Paul and Barnabas don't come back and go, oh, let me tell you what I did. No. I'm glad to hear that Tim Marcy is going to come and share. That's what biblical, godly believers that are serving the Lord do. They come back to share what God has done with them. They return to their commending church there in Antioch. After completing the work, they had done the work, they put in their time, they gather the church together, they report what God has done, and they declare God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spend time with them. Let me finish with Van Ryn's description of this first missionary journey. He says, it is a thrilling story of God's mercy against man's malice, a forming of assemblies and the fuming of the enemy. Then, as now, the preaching of Christ does not meet with universal success. The devil is a wily one and stirs in the human heart hatred of God and his truth, while the Holy Spirit woos the souls of men by the matchless love of Christ. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So brothers and sisters here at Mountain Ridge, let us be about our Father's business. There's much need, is there not? Let us fulfill the Son's mission, but it must be empowered by the Spirit. Father, I just commit this truth that we find in your word to you, that you might continue the work in hearts and minds. May each one of us understand what you have called us to. Father, there's much to be used for your purposes here in this room, here in this location. Father, we've mentioned the much need that there is around us. Father, whether it be in schools or in work, or even just running into people in the stores. Father, may we not be part of the society that rejects those that are here. May we be the hands and arms, the feet, the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, embracing those that you love. You love every one of these individuals that have come from foreign fields They have come here for whatever reason or because of whatever reason, but they have come here. And Father, may we be used of you to touch them with the love of Christ. Would you use this local body of believers to show your love to this community, I pray. As they have VBS coming up, Father, use them greatly. May there be salvation of souls because of their ministry here, I pray. Commit these things to you now in Christ's name.